Parents, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to an unlikely place for a Thanksgiving sermon. 1 Samuel and chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. Go to the Psalms and go left. Left of Chronicles, left of Kings. And you'll hit the Samuels. Go left from 2 Samuel, and there you are. 1 Samuel 22. Have you read that one in a while? Here we go. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God's help in understanding and applying it. Holy Father, I expect that most of us are going to have a special meal either today or tomorrow. And I thank you for those great meals that are probably in some cases already being prepared. I pray that we would feast well. You are a God who commands your people to feast to your glory. And I pray that we would do that. But I also recognize that as great as those meals are going to be, this is the meal that sustains us. This is the meal that nourishes us. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so I pray now, as we're seated around your table and the feast is spread before us, I pray that we would eat well. Amen. All right, so Thanksgiving service, you've picked up on that theme by now. Why in the world did I just read a scripture passage about King David hiding out in a cave, surrounded by a ragtag band of 400 discontented people? Hopefully by the end of the sermon, we'll be able to answer that question. But in order to do so, we're going to need a little context, right? Because this scene that I just read, this short little picture of David huddled in a cave with these other guys around him, it's part of a larger story. It has a bigger context around it. So we need to think about the context of this story. And the story of King David takes place in an even larger context, a bigger picture. It's a smaller story within an even bigger story, and so we need to zoom out twice this morning. We need to pull back and see the context of this story about David, and then we need to pull back again and see how the David story fits in with the big picture story of salvation. So that's what we'll do. So, the context to the larger David story. Here's what's going on here. The people of Israel have been designated as a special chosen people, right? These are God's words. They are God's treasured possession. And as such, God tells them they are supposed to be different. They are supposed to stand out from the other nations. They're not supposed to be like their pagan neighbors. In all kinds of different ways, they're supposed to be different. And it's because they have a special role to play in the history of salvation. Because through this nation and this nation alone, God is going to send the Savior of the world. So they've recently had a really difficult stretch where they spent 400 years in slavery. God miraculously delivered them from that situation through a series of events that are described in Exodus that I expect you're fairly familiar with. Then they went through a stretch of time when they had no king, but they had a series of judges who governed over them. And that was not an especially good time for Israel, morally speaking, because we're told that during that time of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it turns out what was right in their own eyes is not what was right in the Lord's eyes. So eventually they decide, okay, enough of this. We want a king. And so they demand that the prophet Samuel, they go find the prophet Samuel. They said, look, we want a king. We must have a king. You need to anoint a king to rule over us. Now, that wasn't necessarily a bad request, but their reason for wanting a king was bad. They said it. They said, we want a king because we want to be like all the other nations. And all the other nations have kings, so we want a king. Now, we just said that Israel was a special chosen nation set apart for a particular purpose, and they were supposed to be, by design, different from the rest of the nations. And so now here they are saying, well, we don't want to be different. We want to be just like them. And they all have kings, so we want to have a king. And Samuel says, he warns them. He says, look, it's not going to go well for you. If you have a king under those terms, motivated by that desire, it's just not going to go well for you. But they insist. They're like, no, we want a king. And so God tells Samuel, all right, go ahead, give them what they're asking for. And so a gentleman by the name of Saul is anointed as king. Now, Saul starts out well. He fears the Lord. He governs well. He successfully wages campaigns against Israel's enemies. And he is more or less well-loved by the people. But then the wheels of his reign begin to fall off. And he makes a mess of things. And the simple one-word reason for why he made a mess of things is pride. Right? Saul started doing things his own way. Instead of seeking to follow the ways of the Lord, Saul started listening to himself and himself alone instead of listening to his wiser counselors. And even though it's true that the people still did kind of like Saul, a new guy came along, and the people seemed to like the new guy even better. And his name was David, and Saul could not stand the fact that people were starting to like David better than they liked him. He hated that. That made him so angry, so jealous. So eventually, God rejects Saul from being king. Right? You're too proud. You're making a mess of things. I reject you as king. And God arranges for the prophet Samuel to go and find David and to anoint David as the true king. But here's the problem. The old king isn't dead yet. The old king, rejected by God, is still reigning. And so David finds himself in this rather difficult situation. He is the true king, anointed and acknowledged by God as the true king, but he's not able to act as king because the rejected king, the false king, is still reigning and still has all the power, has all the political power, has all the military power. And this creates all kinds of problems for David, right? The people like David better. God seems to like David better. And so throughout the middle part of the book of 1 Samuel, David is often running for his life, trying to get away from Saul, who is trying to track David down and kill him. And that is why, at the start of 1 Samuel 22, we find David hiding out in a cave. That's the backstory. Now, let's think about that dynamic for just a little bit. I don't know if you've ever been an outlaw on the run, fearing for your life, with wanted posters posted up all around town, and always worried that someone's going to see you and recognize you and turn you in. My guess is that most people here haven't been in that situation before. I mean, I've done some dumb things in my life, but I've never found myself in that situation. And so we're going to have to use our imaginations. So try this. Imagine how it might feel if there was some sort of invisible, deadly virus out there. Just imagine. And you never know where it is. You know it's out there, but you don't know where it is. You don't know who has it, who doesn't. And so you always have to be on your guard. And you only go out when it's absolutely necessary. And when you do go out, you have to take precautions whenever you go out. And you can't get close to other people. You can't shake their hands, and you can't hug them. You can't even gather in regular gatherings with your friends. That would be exhausting, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? You'd start to feel so isolated, wouldn't you? Well, welcome to David's world. Everywhere he went, he was in mortal danger. Everywhere, all the time. Danger was the air that David breathed. Everywhere he went, he needed to first take precautions. Everywhere he went, he needed to watch his back. He never knew if the next person that he interacted with was going to do him harm. That is an emotionally exhausting place to be, is it not? But David is not in there in that cave alone. He has a community with him Listen to these verses again. David left Gath and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. So he's got a family there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. It's a big cave, right? So he's not alone. He's got a group of people with him, a community. So the world of ancient Israel at this time is a mess. It's a mess. The king has been rejected by God. The king is making awful decisions. The king is plunging the country into chaos and financial instability. Okay? I'm so tempted right now to make a joke about where I just came from, but I'm not going to do it. There is a true king. There is a true king at that moment in Israel who has been anointed by the Lord, but nobody seems to be acknowledging him. Except these 400 people. 400 people who recognize that, yeah, I know Saul is on the throne, but actually, David is the true king. David is the anointed king. These are the marginalized, the overlooked, the oppressed, the discontented. And they gather around David and they say, look, we don't care what anyone else does or what anyone else says. You are our king. That buffoon on the throne named Saul, he can say what he wants, but where you lead, we go. And we'd rather be stuck in a cave with you than living in a palace with Saul. Listen, when the world feels like it's falling apart, it's good to remember who the true king is. I'll say that again. When the world feels like it's falling apart, it's good to remember who the true king is. It's good to remind ourselves that there is one who has been anointed of the Lord and who is the rightful ruler, whether or not anyone else chooses to acknowledge that fact. And so here we are, Thanksgiving 2020, and things are not how any one of us would like them to be. I can say that with a high level of confidence. No one right now is saying, you know what, all is well. Everything is exactly how I would like it to be right now. No one's saying that. And we feel like we're in a cave because there are so many restrictions and restraints upon us. And I'm not blaming anyone. I'm not venting at anyone right now. That's just our reality. And we're here in this cave, though, with the true king, who is both anointed of the Lord and is reigning right now. And so we have every reason to return thanks to the Lord on this day and on every day. Not because of our circumstances, but because we're in the presence of the Lord. And he's opened our eyes and he's enabled us to see and acknowledge that he is in fact the true king. And he has gathered us around him and we take refuge in him despite the chaos that rages around us. Now, if Hollywood ever gets their hands on the story of 1 Samuel, which I don't think is likely. I don't think a lot of people there are reading 1 Samuel. But if they do, if they hear about this story, well, then you know what happens next, right? The moment in the cave becomes a Braveheart moment, right? Right here in the cave of Adullam, David, he will give his best Mel Gibson speech, right? Do you remember the scene? Be with me here. This is the best scene all time in any movie ever. I'd be willing to defend that statement. So it's the scene where William Wallace, right, the Mel Gibson character, is riding on a horse and his face is all painted for war and the soldiers are lined up there and they're just a ragtag bunch of soldiers, right? They're disheveled, they're outnumbered, they're untrained, they don't have good weapons, but they're just there. And there's William Wallace, right, the warrior, going to lead this little band of rebels to fight the mighty enemy. And he gives them this speech. Sons of Scotland, remember it? You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. But what would you do with that freedom? Will you fight? Fight, and you may die. Run, and you will live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that day for one chance Just one chance to come back and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom, right? You remember the scene? And then they're all like, ah, and they go running off into battle, and they beat them. They defeat the enemy, this little band, because they're all pumped up because he made that speech. Listen, if you don't know the story of King David in the cave of Adullam with the 400 rebels, you might think it went something like that. So often that's what we do in our faith walk with the Lord, right? We try to pump ourselves up, give ourselves a little faith pep talk, right? Pretend that things are better than they are, or pretend that we have more faith than we really do. Try to convince ourselves, look, everything will be okay if I just believe that it will be. If we just have enough faith, you know, the mountain moving kind, if we have that kind of faith, then it'll all work out. Well, what did David do in this moment? Did he do that? No. Do you know what David did in this moment? He didn't do the Mel Gibson thing. If you know your Bibles, then you know what he did. He hit his knees and he prayed. And we're not told that in 1 Samuel 22. But when you keep reading your Bibles, you get to this book called the Book of Psalms, many of which were written by King David. And a lot of the Psalms that were written by King David tell us the context in which he wrote them. And you get all the way to Psalm 142, and at the top of the psalm, it says this, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. And all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, when David was in the cave, I know that story. Turns out, he didn't stand up and give some kind of inspiring Braveheart type speech, didn't charge off to defeat the enemy. He got on his face before the Lord, and he prayed. And what did he pray? Well, we don't have to guess. It's Psalm 142. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Now, if I'm in the cave and I'm one of the 400, I'd be like, wait a minute. I'm here. What do you mean no one takes notice of you? That's a by point. We'll ask David about that one day. But do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, God, I'm in a cave right now, and I don't know what to do. And it feels like everyone is against me, and I feel all alone, and I'm so scared. God, I don't know how this is going to turn out. Listen, that's David the giant killer praying that prayer. Saying, God, I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know what to do. Okay, now if that's where the psalm ended, then this would be the all-time downer Thanksgiving sermon in history. But it isn't where David ends, and it's not where you and I end either. The psalm goes on, I cry out to you, O Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. See, even David, who was the true king at the time, knew that he wasn't really the true king. There is only one true king, and it isn't David, but it is a descendant of David. So here's the anointed king of Israel crying out to God, saying, the only way I'm going to get through this is if you save me. I need your help. I want to give thanks to your name right now, but I'm in prison. So liberate me that I may give thanks to your name. That's the context of what's going on in 1 Samuel 22 in the cave of Adullam. David was in there on the run for his life, surrounded by people who recognized him as the true king, and he was crying out to God for help. Did God answer David's prayers from the cave that day? He did. He always does. God delivered David from the hand of Saul. God provided a way for David to take his rightful place on the throne as king of Israel. But God answered David's prayers in another way, in a bigger way than David could have imagined. And in order to see that, now we need to zoom out one more level and see how the story fits into the even bigger picture. David prayed in the psalm, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name." Little did he know that one day one of his own descendants would be a king, but he'd be a different kind of king, and he'd be a liberator, but he'd be a different kind of liberator. One of the ways that God answered David's prayers that day was by sending Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, to come to earth and to deliver us and to bring us out of prison, that we may give thanks to God. All of us were once imprisoned by sin and captive to death. And just like David, our persecutors were too strong for us. And just like David, all we could do is call out to God and trust in him for deliverance. David prayed, "Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name." And he was delivered, and he did give thanks to the Lord. And we too have been delivered from prison. The Bible says it like this, 1 Corinthians 15, "I have never once in my life officiated at a funeral and not read this passage." Right? This is our victory passage. Right? "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is why we can thank God in all circumstances, because God has given us victory and set us free from sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible can command us to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances, because the victory has been won. This is why we return thanks to God when the harvest is good and when the harvest is not so good. This is why we thank God when we're having a good day and we're having a not so good day. This is why we thank God during times of health, and we thank God in the midst of a pandemic, because he has set us free through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is us in 2020. We're the disheveled, disoriented group of people who don't know exactly what's happening and don't know really where we're going. But just like in our passage this morning, we know who the true King is. And so we gather around him. In our passage this morning, the people came to David looking for deliverance, but David himself knew he couldn't deliver it. So he went to the source and he made an appeal to God. We live under the new covenant, and we're able to go directly to the true King. The true King came to earth to be with us, and he spoke these words. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." One day, King Jesus healed 10 lepers. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And Jesus answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This morning, we're that one that came back to thank Jesus. And not just this morning, but every day. We're the healed ones that come back to offer thanks. By God's grace, our eyes have been opened. We have been made to see and to understand who the true King is. And so we come around him, we gather, we offer thanks. Thanks for what? Thanks for everything. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of the Lord for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord Jesus, you are the true King, the true anointed King, the Messiah. You reign now. You're seated at the right hand of God the Father. Right now, nothing is out of your control. Nothing is out of your hand. We don't always understand why You permit what you permit. Your mind is not our mind. We recognize that. But we do also recognize your glory, your majesty, your kingdom is forever. And so I thank you that you've opened up our eyes to see that truth. We do proclaim you as king. I thank you that you've brought us into your kingdom and into your family. I thank you for the precious blood that was spilled in order to redeem us and to secure our forgiveness. And Lord, I thank you for all the countless ways that you bless us every day. Thank you for your provision of food for our bodies. Thank you for shelter, for homes to live in. Thank you for the gift of fellowship, friendship, church, family, school, teachers, farmers. We thank you in so many ways, Lord, you've blessed us. And so it's with humility and grateful hearts that we return thanks to you. In Christ's name, amen.